If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, last week we looked at the greatness of salvation. We talked about how incredible and how great our salvation is and how it is the focus of God's entire plan for mankind since before time began. Our salvation is what God is working towards. He's working to save all of mankind. And he began that plan before time ever began, before he created anything. But it's important for us to understand, salvation is great, but salvation, and I may say this 100 times, it's just something that has stuck to me and stuck with me, but salvation is not a glorified retirement plan. And what I mean by that is, once you accept Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we're permitted to just sit on our laurels and wait for the Lord to return and do nothing. Salvation sets us free from the bonds of sin so that we are set free to serve and live for Jesus Christ. That is, if salvation was just a means to save our soul, then he might as well call us on home. But Jesus is not finished with you. When you accept him as Lord and Savior, he's not done with you. He has a commission that he gives you, and we have been set free from sin and from Satan and from the problem of sin, from Satan harassing us and bothering us and trying to destroy us. We've been set free from all that so that we can live for and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And that's the part of salvation we often leave out. We're set free. We're set free not just from death, but we're set free to live. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking about your life now and the life hereafter, but he's talking about your life now. It doesn't mean everything will be perfect, but he said you'll have a fulfilled life if you'll trust me and follow me. God calls us to be on mission. In Luke chapter 12, there's a parable of the faithful steward. And in that passage, Jesus describes what it's like when a master goes away and he gives this steward some responsibilities to do, and he comes back and the steward has not done as he is instructed. Jesus says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And in light of our great salvation, much has been required of us. We have an incredible message of hope and forgiveness and the love of Jesus Christ that we need to share with those around us. To whom much is given, much has been required. And it's been required of us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 13. Now remember, Peter is building on that thought, the greatness of salvation. And now he's going to be talking about what our response should be. What is our responsibility in light of the greatness of salvation? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to hear you and not me. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You can be seated. How should believers respond to salvation? Or in other words, I'm saved, now what? Well, what does God expect of me? Well, number one, Peter mentions a few things. Now, this isn't in no way inclusive, but Peter mentions a few things here, building on the greatness of salvation. He says, therefore, in light of the greatness of salvation, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we need to, number one, we need to respond with hope. We have an incredible hope. We have a blessed hope in Jesus Christ, who is coming back. He told his disciples, he said, look, I'm going away for a little while, but I will return and receive you unto myself. Whether if you die first, he'll receive you then. But who knows, the way things are going in this world, we may see him return in our lifetime. I believe that's very possible. But we have that blessed hope that he will return. We have a hope that we can respond to. He says here we need to gird up the loins of our mind. What does that mean? Well, the phrase gird up was something really unique to this time period. It's a word that means to bind loose garments with your belt, or for the purpose of preparing for action. When a soldier would go into battle, if he had anything, any loose clothing, he would cinch that up, put it in his belt, and tighten his belt. And that's the picture here. Athletes of their time did it as well. If they were going to run a race, they didn't want stuff flying all around and getting in the way. A lot of their athletes didn't have anything to cinch up whenever, if you read your history, but we won't get into that. A lot of ours today don't either, do they? You watch the Olympics. But travelers, even someone going on a long trip, they would gird up their clothes and tighten that belt so that their clothes were not getting in the way. Or if they had to cross a creek or something, they'd pull that robe up, put it in that belt, and tighten it up so it wouldn't get wet. Here Peter says to gird up the loins of your mind. So he's saying we need to prepare our minds. And we need to prepare our minds for action. Not to just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. But there's some things that need to happen between the moment we accept Jesus Christ and either we go to meet him or he comes to meet us. There are things in there that we need to prepare our minds for. How can we prepare our minds? Well, a few things. We need to focus our minds on godly things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, or focus your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's important to understand, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you died to your old self. As it says there in Colossians in verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then you, in verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek things that are above. Focus your mind on the things that are above. You see, it's so very true that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. I've heard that all my life. My grandma used to tell me that. The idle mind is the devil's workshop, and it's so true. If we're filling our mind with the filth of this world, and I'm going to tell you, some of the Hollywood movies, now I like good action movies. I like spy movies. I like that kind of stuff. But we need to be careful with the things that we put into our minds and the things that we fill our heads with, because the battle of sin is won or lost in our minds. It is possible, and Tim alluded to this during our revival, you can be tempted and not sin. And it's so important that we understand that. Just because you're tempted don't mean you failed. It's when you choose to act on that temptation. And temptation and sin is a process. The movement towards sin, it's a process of casting crowns. If you like them, they have a song called It's a Slow Fade. And that's what that song is talking about. It's a slow process that leads to sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, he says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And then listen to the process here. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and it's implied there, by the devil. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is full grown, brings forth death. It begins with a temptation. Then that temptation, when we choose to act on it, it becomes sin. And sin, depending on the consequences of that particular sin, it leads to death. The wages of sin is ultimately death when we choose to disobey God. But the battle of sin is won or lost in our mind. We need to focus our mind on godly things, to gird up our minds. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, to resist the devil, and he will flee. He will flee. If we will resist him, he will leave us. Focus your mind on godly things. Number two, we need to untangle our minds from the things of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, a good soldier would not put all these weights and all this unnecessary gear on because it's going to affect how he can serve as a soldier. And the same is true for us as believers. We shouldn't entangle ourselves with the cares of this world and all the junk that it has to offer because it's going to affect how we live for Jesus. And a lot of times when push comes to shove, the things of this world win out. Because we, you know, the devil has a way of putting those things out in front of us and making them seem like they're more enjoyable. They're fun. And sin is fun for a season. But some people just, they cannot serve Jesus Christ because Jesus is not Lord. He's not Lord of their schedule. He's not Lord of their life. Some of us choose, Jesus, you can have this part of my life. You can have this part of my life. You can have this part of my life. But Lord, leave my schedule alone. I'll take care of that. I'll work you in when I feel like you need time. Or, Lord, don't touch my finances. Lord, I got this. I've got a good calculator. Lord, I can handle my own finances. I don't need you to be Lord of that too. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He wants to be Lord of all of our lives. And for him to be Lord, he has to be in charge of all of us, of all of our life. God's will must be a priority in our lifestyles, and we need to untangle ourselves from the things of this world. We also need to allow our minds to be transformed and renewed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then listen to what he says in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to allow our minds to be transformed and renewed. What is it that's going to transform and renew our minds? It's the Word of God. It's God's Word and His Spirit working within us. We shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to work in our lives. But we need to be students of the Word who study and know God's Word, so that we know the truth. God's Word, I know we say there's gray areas, but I really don't think there's that many gray areas. I believe that most of the situations we face in life are addressed in God's Word. 99.9% of them, God has given us clear-cut instructions and principles in His Word. Even if He doesn't speak directly to it, He gives us principles that apply to each situation. And we need to know God's truth. We need to saturate ourselves in God's truth and in His Word and pursue godliness, and so that we allow our minds to be transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God. In John 17:17, it's no wonder Jesus said, as he prayed. He was praying for me and you. He prayed for all who would follow him. He said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God that sets us apart. And that's what the word sanctify means. To make holy, to set apart, to make something special and different. The truth of God's word sets us apart and purifies our minds. And it's funny, I used to tell young people, as you pour God's word, and I used to use, if you've ever mixed oil and water, you know what happens. The oil and the water separate, but I used to tell the youth, and I put a glass up there and I'd pour it in, and I'd say, look, as you pour the word of God into your mind, it pushes out the oil and the impurities. God's word has a way of purifying our minds. Truth and error can't coexist forever. So we need to prepare our minds for actions. For action, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. He also says you need to be sober. This word sober means to be alert, to be fully controlled in your thoughts and in your actions. Believers must be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not by the world and not by the devil. The Spirit of God, we must allow the Spirit of God to fill us. And there's a difference in indwelling and filling. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens the moment you accept Christ. The moment you accept Him, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. The filling of the Spirit is a repeated process where we yield control of the Spirit. We yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. And it's important we understand those two things. But we must yield control of our lives constantly on a daily basis to the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And there again, Paul is he's giving us a visual. He's saying, don't be controlled or drunk with wine, but be controlled and drunk with the Holy Spirit. Intoxicated by the Holy Spirit to the point He fully controls you. You're under His influence. We need to stay alert and be sober and be on guard because Satan is going to be attacking us. The Bible is very clear, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not out to just poke fun at you. He's out to devour you. He's out to destroy you. He does not like you because God loves you. And we have to understand, Satan is our enemy. I was going to look, but for sake of time, we're not. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have to know who our enemy is. We put on the full armor of God because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And all these, the interpretation there is that these are probably categories of Satan's demons that he commands. But we're not wrestling when we're going out and sharing the gospel and people reject us. We're not wrestling with that person. We're wrestling with demonic powers. You are in a spiritual warfare. And if you serve Jesus Christ, you're going to be on the front line of spiritual warfare. And we need to put on the full armor of God and know who our enemy is. We need to study him and know his tactics and put on all these things and be on guard because he is out to destroy us. But not only, let me throw another thought in here. Not only do we need to be alert to how the devil moves and works, we need to be alert to how God is working and moving. Sometimes God gets in our midst and tries to move and we miss it because we're worried about so many different things. And I've been in churches that if you get out of the order of worship, or if you move the piano or the organ, the church falls apart. Heaven forbid you put a different color carpet in. I mean, you think about it. We laugh, but you know it's true. There are churches that function that way. We're worried and focused on the wrong things. We need to be alert to when Satan moves and attacks, but we need to be alert when God is trying to get in our midst and move and accomplish His will. And we need to get on board with Him. Get on board with Him when He's moving and recognize that. We need to fix our hope, as I said, on Jesus. The word hope, it's not a well I hope so. It's one of those I know so's. We hope, we anticipate with total confidence. We put that kind of trust in Jesus Christ. Our full confidence in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live," there's the same word used in this passage in 1 Peter, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and while we do that, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." You see there, there's some living to do while we wait. There's a mission to do while we wait. Don't just wait and watch. Work while you're watching. The old hymn, I've said this before, we'll work till Jesus comes and then we'll be gathered home. But we got some work to do in between. We got some work to do while we're here. Look forward to Jesus' return with hope and confidence. Respond to the greatness of the gospel with hope. We also need to pursue holiness. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Believers, bottom line, believers must live as obedient children of God, he says here. As obedient children, we need to abandon the lust and the sinful desires of our past. And the word ignorance, this is not using the word ignorance in a negative sense. We tend to hear the word ignorance and we think it's something, it's one of those words that we've butchered that word until we just don't use it anymore because we're afraid to use it. Peter's using it here to refer to just the general lack of knowledge. Before we knew Jesus Christ, the total absence of truth in our lives, or spiritual blindness. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that..." And Paul says the same thing here that Peter is saying, just in a different way. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance," it's the same word used here, "that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." Sin blinds our hearts to God's truth. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, when you learned from Christ, you did not learn to act that way. We're a new creature, and Christ expects us to live as new creatures, to live as the new born-again believers that Jesus has purchased and reconciled and bought back. I always look at Ramona, I don't know why, when I say this phrase, because she always smiles back at me when I say it. But you can come to Jesus as you are, but you can't leave Him as you were. When you truly come to Jesus, your life is transformed. Your life is different. Your life has not been renovated, it's been transformed. It's been reborn. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have been made new in your life. In your life. And Peter is saying here, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, in the way that you lived before you knew Christ, live a changed life. As we saw in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be transformed and renewed in your mind. You see, a born-again believer, we sin. We continue to sin. The Bible's very clear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And the phrasing of those verbs in there, we fall short, means we have fallen short, we do fall short, and we will continue to fall short of God's glory. We will always fall short of God's glory. Believers will continue. Just because you know Christ doesn't mean you will never deal with temptation and sin anymore. But here's the difference. You don't like it. When you truly come to Jesus Christ, you're convicted. You know why? Because that indwelling Holy Spirit working inside you will convict you. That is one of the ways we know that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we're saved. But if you can sin and never be convicted, if you can just go out and do whatever you want to do and you never feel the Spirit of God convicting you, then maybe it's time to check up. Maybe it's time to get real before God and say, you know, I don't feel your convicting power in my life. That may mean the Spirit is not in your life and you don't know Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." If you have an intense, in other words, what John is saying here, a person who knows Jesus Christ has an intense, deep desire to obey and please and serve God. And you know it's there. You know it's there. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect all the time, but you know that desire is there. Obedient children of God, they desire and they pursue holiness. I mean, just think about it. Let's use our noodle. Use our noodles a little bit. Holy living is the only proper response to what God has done for us. Obedient living. When we love somebody, when you love somebody, I think about when I first met Jessica, and I pray that my love for her grows stronger every day. But you know, you think back when you first met some that significant one, you would have done anything. When y'all were dating, you'd have done anything to please that person and make them happy. Hopefully that doesn't go out. That flame doesn't go out when you get married. But if you think about that, that is the same desire and love we're to have for Jesus Christ. But how many times do we let that flame go out? We forget the greatness of our salvation. We forget how much God loves us. And we just become ho-hum in our Christian life and just drift along. In verse 16, Peter, let me pick up the pace. Peter is referencing God's words to Moses that Moses spoke to Israel in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, when he says, "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God told Moses, "You tell Israel, you be holy because your God is holy." He said, "Israel, I'm calling you to be different. I'm calling you to be separate and different from the world, to be holy." And that word holy means to be set apart or unique, to be pure and unblemished. And he says, "Israel, that's who I want you to be." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, this is hard. This is hard reading. But it says, "He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Now the context here, as you read the entire chapter, he's talking about willful sin. Choosing to sin willfully without any conviction. So he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, put in the word intentionally, for his seed remains in him, the seed of Christ. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. You can't sin intentionally and know Jesus Christ and like it. It just doesn't work. Sin and purity cannot coexist. That's why sin cannot enter the presence of a holy God. Holiness should characterize the reputation of every single believer. He says here, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. He also talks about this conforming, not conforming to your former self. The word not conforming, it's a word that means to pattern one's life after or to model yourself after something else. We should model and reflect Jesus Christ in every way to the world. Our world needs to see authentic, genuine faith. They don't just need to see ho-hum believers who are unengaged and uninvolved in what we know God has called us to do. In verse 15, the word conduct refers to our behavior or our lifestyle. Every thought, every action, every attitude that we have should reflect Jesus Christ and his love to the world. Finally, verse 17, I'm out of time. We need to respect our Father. Pursue holiness, respond with hope, and we need to respect our Father. He says, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We need to remember, depending on your translation, I believe the word in the King James is sojourning. It means you're just passing through. We're just passing through. Our time here is short, and this world is not our permanent home. James chapter 4, James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. And here's the truth. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, and it appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. But yet we live for that vapor, don't we? So many people live for this little vapor in light of eternity. Our minds, I don't believe we can fathom the idea of eternity, how big and how long eternity is. And the devil gets in our minds and he gets in our lives and convinces us you need to live for this little speck right here. And we take no thought for eternity. We need to live our lives with an eternal perspective. Remember, we're just passing through. Live a reverent and worshipful lifestyle that honors God. Throughout history, there have been many views. There have been church splits in history over the view of God. You look at, I believe it's the Lutheran Church had a big split back in the 1600s, I believe it was. Don't quote me on that, I don't remember. I should have dug a little deeper on this. Wasn't really planning on talking about it. But their split was over their view of God. Their denomination split over their view of God. You had one side that saw God as untouchable, high and lofty, far from our distance, untouchable, high and lifted up. They focused on God's judgment, on His power, on His position. Everything was formal, liturgical, and ritualistic. That's where the emphasis was in the way that they worshiped. Now, this is going to sound an awful lot like some churches today. On the other end of the spectrum, you have the laid-back Lutherans, the laid-back church. They focused only on God's love. God loves us all. Let's just sit around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. And he's my papa. I've heard people, I can't stand it when people pray and call him papa. I know the Bible says call him Abba Father, but and that's the Hebrew equivalent of papa. But to me it's disrespectful. That's just me. I'm giving you Justin's opinion. I tell you when it's my opinion. But you have this papa mentality. I just hop up on my good old Heavenly Father's lap and just snuggle up next to him, and you know, he'll take me back no matter what I do. Do you see where that goes? God is all these things. He is our loving Heavenly Father who is our Papa. He loves us that much. He wants us to have that close, intimate relationship with Him. But He is still God Almighty. And where incorrect views of God come along and cause problems, it's when one or the other focuses too much on one aspect of God. We don't look at the entire person of God. God is love, but He is also just. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. This word, what's my point? Well, I think Peter was alluding to this here. In verse 17, he says, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. That word fear, it can mean terror. And there should be a sense of terror within us when we think about God. He is big. He is powerful. But He does love us. You can still have just a hint of terror and still be close and loving. And that terror, though, should move us to respect and reverence. There should be a reverence for God. Here's where the reverence comes in. I'm going to close with this thought. Every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything we've ever done. We as believers, it doesn't affect our salvation, but it will affect our rewards. We'll be rewarded for our faithfulness, or we'll receive loss of reward for our unfaithfulness. Live a life of reverence and obedience. How can I put it? With no eternal regrets. That should be our focus in life. When you're respecting God, just live, make up your mind. I'm going to live a life of reverence so that everything I say, do, think, the way I act is going to bring glory to God. And it's going to respect God. And so that when other people look at me, they say, you know what? That person fears God. That person honors God. That person loves God. Let me ask you as we close this morning. How are you responding to God's great salvation? Because that's what Peter's getting at here. God's great salvation has great responsibility. Each one of us have been called. How are you responding to the call to go and teach all nations? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus has commissioned each one of us, so how are you responding to that call? Are you obedient? Are you busy serving? Are you growing spiritually? Are you taking steps to grow yourself spiritually? Or are you living a disobedient, apathetic, stagnant, immature Christian life? You say, I'm not growing in my faith. I'm not serving the Lord. I'm just ho-hum floating along because that's all I've ever done. Today is the day you can turn that around and say, you know what, I'm ready to respond to God's great salvation. And be what Jesus set me free to be. And that is an obedient servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in His kingdom. doing what he's called me and gifted me to do. Maybe you haven't responded to salvation at all. You say, well, I can't respond to the greatness of salvation and do what God's called me to do because I've never accepted the gift of salvation in the first place. Will you do that today? The Bible's very clear. You know, I look around the room, you've all heard me explain the gospel. I know you have. I'm just peering around the room. Yes, you've all been here when I've explained the gospel before. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to receive it and to respond to it. Will you do that this morning if the Lord's speaking to your heart? Let's move in obedience to His voice. Father, I pray this morning as we enter this time of invitation that we would, when your voice speaks, that we would move. Help us to be obedient and respond to the great responsibilities. To live and be the people you've called us to be and to share your message as you call us to share it, as you give us opportunities. I pray for that one here that says, you know what, I've not been serving the Lord the way I should. That today that they'll make a commitment anew to be obedient to what you've called them to do. Pray for that one that says, well, no, Lord, I've never accepted your salvation to begin with. Pray you give them the courage to step out and say, I want to know Jesus. I want to know my eternal destiny. I need to be forgiven. I want a home in heaven. Give them the courage to step out in Jesus' name. Amen.